I wonder what you all think about when you hear the words read from Daniel, or these words from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, or from Revelation, and it talks about the end times, about the Great Tribulation, in some places about Armageddon, but all the changes that will be seen, the signs in the heavens, the signs of the times. There's even today a whole series of books, the Left Behind series, which really focus on what those end times will be like and what the drama of those times will be like. And I think it's not without purpose that all of this is spoken of in Scripture. But surely one of the purposes of the description of those end times is to focus us on what it is that we should be doing until then. It's an easy thing, I think, for any of us to become caught up by the fascination, caught up by the drama of what is described in the end times. And there will be a time when the world is literally caught up in that drama and that fascination. But I believe that the charge to us is a bit different than that. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 7, "And God has also commanded that the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment, when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, and so he is giving more time for everyone to repent." The time is being given to us individually to repent and individually to share the gospel so that others might be led into the kingdom. We are given that time, and we should use that gift that's been given to us. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, encouraging this young preacher, this young pastor who was going out. He says this to Timothy, "Preach the word of God. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation." Now, I don't know whether this is necessarily a description of the end times. I think it's true that people follow strange myths today. And I think 500 years ago it was true that people followed strange myths. And 3,000 years ago it was true that people follow strange myths. And so the encouragement to us is to preach the word of God, to patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage with good teaching. I don't believe that that is the same as engaging in argument or debate. Paul says this also to Timothy, the same letter, but in the chapter 2. Starting in verse 23. "Again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth." Now, I believe that there are people outside of the church who are difficult and who we are called to patiently teach. But it's also true inside the church. If I had a nickel for every argument that I have heard between Christians about doctrine which became heated, we could all retire. Could move the church to the Bahamas. We'd have the money to do that and build a palace there. Is that scriptural? You guys aren't very nice to me sometimes. Add another nickel, that's right. We've just made it, now we can go. It says, gently teach those who oppose the truth. I don't know about you, but I have been attacked many times by Christians wanting to straighten me out. They didn't even ask when the debate or the argument started whether I was a believer. They made the assumption that I wasn't and were in my face like that, telling me what it was that I had to believe in order to be saved. And although they might have been absolutely correct in their theology, their approach was such that all I wanted to do was turn heel and fly away. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, this is not the way you share the truth. I don't believe anybody gets driven into the kingdom of God by whips or by hot argument. People are invited into the kingdom of God when they see godly character in us and they hear an invitation. I wouldn't want to spend eternity with some of the people who have told me what I needed to do in order to qualify. Those are difficult people. Well, on the other hand, it does say here, be patient with difficult people. Darn! Oh, well, I guess that's what I have to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of folks who I would classify as EGR. Anybody know that term? Extra grace required. Extra grace required. And the truth is, every now and then, every one of us is EGR, right? There are days when we are very difficult. There are days when we are very cranky. There are days when we are very unlovable. Romans 5:15, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement to us, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. This is an if-then statement. Let's listen to the if. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. It is our willingness to love each other even when we are unlovable that gives God glory. That is how we live out who it is that Jesus Christ is and how it is that He dwells in us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. We've heard this word patient now again and again and again. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. You know, when we say the confession here on Sunday mornings, after we have confessed together, you will hear me say, what we have confessed to God with our hearts, He forgives. It is separated as far from us as the east is from the west. It is as if buried at the bottom of the sea. He remembers it no more. He remembers it no more. He keeps no record of wrongs. because He is love. And what is being defined here in 1 Corinthians 13 is love. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. One of the things which we have learned in this church as a body of believers, and particularly as a body of prayers, is how to be freed from some of the burdens which we have carried with us for years. Some friend, Tom, has offended me. In fact, I'll tell you a true story. Someone I knew, and I'll call him Tom, once was hired to do some work on our home. We gave him $22,000 for supplies for the home. And he spent the money to pay his debts off and bought no supplies for the home. True story. Happened 30 years ago, dear? 20 years ago. A long time ago, 20 years ago. I was angry at him for years after that. This was someone who was close to the family. It wasn't like someone that I would never see again. I was angry for years. I wouldn't talk to him for years because of the money that he had taken from me and the promise that he had violated, which was to do the work that we'd given him the money to do. And we really had to scrape and scramble in order to be able to do what we had to do. We had to find other people to do it. It really cost us a lot. I mean, $22,000 cost us both dollars, but it also cost us a lot of time and an enormous amount of emotional pain. It was very hard because this was somebody we knew well and trusted, and that trust was broken by the money that was taken from us. And I carried that, the burden of that theft, for years. And I carried my anger toward him for years. And it weighed me down. And it captured me. I was captive to it. I was captive to the anger. I was captive to the debt. I was captive to the mistrust engendered in my life by what he had done. I was captive. It had me. Until I realized that love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. And if I was truly to love this person, this is not saying that what he did was right. I'm not saying that. But if I was to experience the genuine love of God, then I had to forgive him what he had done. Had to do it. Otherwise, I stayed captive to my anger, captive to the debt, captive to the trust that he had broken in me. And it wasn't until I could say, "I forgive you," that freedom came, that I was released, that I was set free. And we know from the prayer done in this church by individuals who have been robbed or abused or hurt by other people, other human beings, or even by the church, that it is not until we are able to forgive in our hearts what was done to us that freedom comes. Vengeance? God says it's His, not ours. And so what they've done, they still have to deal with Him about. And what He desires is that they will repent and come to Him, and He will open Himself and pour His glory on them. But that's between that person and the Lord. What's between us and the person who harmed us is our willingness to forgive. And when we do, the shackles come off and freedom comes. And the Lord will carry forth with His justice with what's been done. First Thessalonians 5:14, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else." This isn't just a rule. It is a fundamental insight into the kingdom of God and into the character of God. It isn't a rule. It's an insight into how the kingdom operates. And for that matter, how any one of us gains our freedom in Christ. "Forgive me my trespasses, my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me, who trespass against me." The Lord says, if you continue to hold the debt against those who are your debtors, I continue to hold the debt against you. Jesus tells that in a parable. It's in the Lord's Prayer. That's the principle that is being described there in the prayer. That it is by our own forgiving that forgiveness comes to us. We can't, in fact, for that matter, go to the Lord and simply repent of the things we've done and ask Him for forgiveness, but refuse to forgive those who have committed sin against us. We haven't done what He's asked us to. We haven't come clean. And for that matter, we haven't received the freedom that He promises if we will willingly forgive as He asks us to. Now, this is a completely unnatural act. Human beings don't come this way, at least in our fallen state. What we want is vengeance. We want punishment. We want to see the person who hurt us suffer so they can feel what we felt. That's not what the one who gave His whole life for us, the one who died for us while we were still sinners, that's not what He told us to do. And He gives us an insight into kingdom life when He tells us to forgive. Finally, this from Hebrews 10:36. "Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised." We heard this read this morning from the New Testament, Hebrews 10:36. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. You and I know that there are folks in our life who are all the time or often especially unlovable. There is no particular grace given to us when we love those who love us. That's not hard. The challenge is loving those who are unlovable and being patient and being patient. Because God desires that everyone will be invited into the kingdom. He tarries so that there is time for all who would to come into the kingdom. And He sends us out to share that truth with them, to make that invitation, to tell them who Jesus is and how He lived and how He teaches us to live. He's given us the time to do that and to make that invitation. And He's given us the patience, His patience, to stand with those who are struggling, to stand with those who fall down. Heaven knows I do all the time. I would love to live a sin-free life. I don't. And if it wasn't for those around me who loved me even when I don't, it would be hard for me to keep standing and keep going. And the truth is, it's that way for all of us. We need to give each other our patient endurance. And it is when we have that patient endurance with each other, not compromising the truth, but speaking it gently and humbly, that we continue to do God's will. And when we do that, then we will receive all that He has promised. A little rule that we share sometimes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Doesn't mean I require you to give rather than receive, or it's a rule that you should give rather than receive, or it's more important to give than to receive. What it means is that when we give, we are blessed in greater proportion even than the one who is receiving our giving. And so the call on us, and it is, I would say, one which this congregation has consistently met well, which this family of God has consistently lived out, is to stand with each other, even in the hardest times. Even when we are difficult, especially when we are difficult. Because the Lord desires to bless us and to bless the one we stand with. Where would we be if He were not faithful in this way to us? And so let us show the love of God to those that He desires to draw into His kingdom, and to those that have already stepped into it. Let us continue to show the love of God for each other with our patience and our endurance, especially in those times when we are very difficult to be loved. Amen.